We're in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. We left off at starting about verse 20. Last couple Sundays we've seen David fall out of favor with Saul again and flee. And he fled to Samuel in Ramah. And Saul followed him, tried to kill him. He fled to Nob and talked to the high priest there, Ahimelech, and got provisions off the, got showbread that come off the showbread table, and he got Goliath's sword. He's fleeing all by himself. He went to, for whatever reason, went to Gath, to a Philistine city seeking refuge. They recognized him, and had Goliath's sword, and he's obviously not a Philistine. And they even know that he's destined to be king of Israel, and so he was in trouble. It didn't tell us specifically in the scriptures, but we can sort of conclude from the Psalms that they put him under arrest, and he said, "Oh, I'm in big trouble now." And what he's been doing is he had been using his own wits to try to flee from Saul and so forth, and not turning to the Lord, ask the Lord what direction he should be taking. So while he's there and under arrest with the Philistines, he probably come to his senses, and we see in the Psalms where he is turning back to the Lord, and it's a predicament he didn't know how to get out of. But somehow, whether the Lord led him or whatever, he started acting like a crazy person, and as a crazy person, the Philistines didn't want anything to do with him. Okay. What's she trying to say?
He does the same thing.
I told that to Gary when I was driving. Gary, I was like, see, we studied in Samuel where when I act crazy, it's not actually me, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes me do it.
He did. Gary says, yeah, right.
What kind of spirit's that?
That's weird. Yep.
But he was acting crazy, and the Philistines, a person acts crazy, they sort of think they're possessed or something like that. They didn't want anything to do with him. So they basically threw him out of the city of Gath. And he went to a refuge in Adullam, to where is a sort of like a fortified place in the wilderness. And his family found out he was there. They come to be with him. Some other outcasts from the Jewish society that were in trouble with Saul and so forth, they come, and he gathered a small army of 400 men. He was concerned about his parents, took his parents over to Moab to leave with the king of Moab. In other words, his great-grandmother, I believe, Ruth, was a Moabitess, so she had relatives there. So that's sort of logical that he's getting them out of the area to protect them. He's honoring his parents and that he's trying to take care of them. And so he's there in Adullam, and the prophet Gad says, God says, get out of here. You know, you got to leave. And it didn't make sense, but he left and went over to the area of Hereth. There's on the map here, it says Forsher and Hereth. So he's more vulnerable there now since he's out there. So he's following God's directions now, in that he's listening to Prophet Gad. While he's out there, Saul's trying to find out where he is, how to get him, all that kind of stuff. And this guy Doeg says, hey, I know something. He went to see the high priest, Ahimelech. So Saul calls him in. He basically accuses him of treason, to trying to help an enemy of Saul. And Ahimelech, he's innocent. He don't know Saul and David's had a falling out. And he said, "Isn't David your servant?" And that probably just ticks Saul off more, you know. So he tells the guys that are with him there, his bodyguards and his security force, said, "Kill him." I said, "No, we're not killing the high priest and his family. We're not doing that." And he looks around, the Doeg's there, and he said, "Okay, Doeg, you do it." So he jumps on him and kills him, and then he takes probably a small army, and he goes over to Nob, and he kills all the priests, and men, women, children, animals, everything wipes them out. And the only one escaped was one priest, Abiathar, that we're looking at here. So that sort of brings us up to where we're at here in verse 20 of chapter 22. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide there with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard.'" So David said, "You know, I knew it was going to be trouble when Doeg was there, when I was seeing Ahimelech." And he writes about it in Psalm 52, if you want to turn there. One of the things that we see about David, he's always, he must be one of these journaling people, you know. I don't journal, I don't write about things. But some people do that all the time, you know. But we've seen several times now where David is in a predicament. He turns to the Lord and writes a psalm. 52, in verses 1 through 4, David shows his outrage against Doeg. He said, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." David's upset with Doeg, but there's so many people in the world like that, they're just plain evil. We're supposed to reach out to everybody, including those kind of people, but there's some people, I think, are just totally lost. But David's upset with Doeg and the way he's acting and everything and the kind of person he is. And in verse 5, he shows his confidence in God's judgment. Says, "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living." And sometimes that's the only consolation or comfort that we can find in situations, is there's a judgment coming for people like that.
That's right.
And they'll be judged, and God will, be in His righteousness, He will take care of the situation. And I think sometimes that's the only thing that keeps our sanity, as Christians, knowing that's in store. And in verses 6 and 8, 7, David talks about the judgments of God upon the ungodly. He says, "The righteous shall also see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness." And then David turns his focus on the Lord in verses 8 and 9. It says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." Sometimes we mess up and things happen that we can't fix. And here David has, in a way, messed up. He's went to see Ahimelech and lied to Ahimelech. And And the results of that is caused, in an indirect way, caused the death of a whole bunch of people. And he can't fix it. And the only thing he can do is just turn to God and pour out his soul to God and ask for forgiveness and ask for God's mercy. What he did. And David said he caused the death of all the relatives of Abiathar. And David meant in a couple ways. One way, David's just presence there put Ahimelech in an awkward situation because David was fleeing from Saul. And then in another way, David lied to Ahimelech, the high priest, while he's there. If he had been honest with Ahimelech, Ahimelech would have a choice then whether to help David or not. And he would know his situation with Saul, if he made an informed decision. But David didn't give him an opportunity to make an informed decision. So therefore, David put Ahimelech in a very awkward position, especially when he's called before Saul and he didn't have a clue what was going on. Ahimelech might have helped him anyway. He might have fled with him too, if David had been up front with him. We don't know. But he tells Abiathar that he'll be safe with him. And, he's basically confessing his guilt to Abiathar and asking for forgiveness from the Lord. And sometimes we need to just step back and let the Lord minister to us in our in our sins when we confess that we've been unfaithful. Okay. Chapter 23, verses 1 to 4. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they robbed the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand.'" At least David's turned to the Lord now. Before he was making decisions on his own. This is a pretty serious thing. He's turning to the Lord. It doesn't say who. It says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Caleb, and he robbed the threshing floors.'" We don't know who told David, but we can sort of, speculate that somebody from that city came to David and told him what was going on. Now, the word Keilah means fortress. And the way the cities were at that time, they were walled cities for protection. And this city being named Fortress is probably a pretty well protected city. You didn't do your gardening and stuff inside the city. You had your farms and stuff around the city. You go into the city at night. Well, when the Philistines are coming, they have to stay inside the city. So the Philistine has free reign of all their crops and stuff out there when the army's there. So they can just, pillage all the crops out there and leave them with nothing. So they're in the city for protection. They're sending message to David, come and help them, because the Philistines have taken all the food that they're going to need for the next year to live. And they ain't going to be able to make it if something is not resolved here.
Imagine the Philistines now. Now they're like, "Why did we let him go? We know he was acting crazy. Formed an army again. Now they're going to come in and wipe us out again."
Well, they're not afraid of David right now. He's only got 400 guys. That's a small army.
Yeah.
It's not like Saul's army. So why would the people of Caleb go to David ask him for protection instead of going to Saul to ask for protection. Mm-hmm. David's only got 400 guys.
Probably closer.
Well, yeah, closer. But, I mean, Philistine army's much bigger than David's.
But David, we trust him.
You always go to who's been victorious before. You know?
But David's army might be smaller, but look at those men, though. You know, what they're kind of...
Well, they're not necessarily professional soldiers either, you know. They're the ones that are fleeing from Saul.
But God's with them.
That's right.
Yeah.
I don't know if they knew that.
But still, why would they go to David for protection instead of the king? Saul probably don't care. They're not threatening Saul. Even though Saul's the king and it's his responsibility to take care of all the people of the nation of Israel, he don't care. We've seen
Saul's out for himself.
Yeah. We've seen his character already. He's self-centered.
Yeah, he's out for himself.
He's self-centered. They know the character difference between David and Saul. Mm-hmm. So they go to David. He's the kind of leader they want, not Saul. Mm-hmm. Saul's failed him before. Before, when they went to battle with Philistines, that was Saul's second choice. Jonathan already started things, and Saul had to jump in there to save face.
Mm-hmm. Jonathan knew he's bad.
The
word gets around.
And God loved his people. And God is going to work wonders through David, where he's not going to work wonders through Saul. Mm-hmm. But David inquired of the Lord. Now, I've read some commentaries about this situation here. David inquired of the Lord, and there's a difference of opinion of how he inquired of the Lord here. When you're reading the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, things are not necessarily in chronological order. So you got to be careful when you're reading that it's not like a novel from front to back, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. Sometimes it's 1, 4, 3, 2, like that, you know, when you're reading the scriptures. The last chapter we read where Abiathar went to be with David. Well, later on when we're reading, he's not with David yet when we're talking about Keilah here. Some commentaries say that David went to Abiathar to inquire of the Lord. He did later, but not this time. This time, Abiathar is not with him yet, and we'll see in a few verses, he's not with him yet. But the prophet Gad is probably with him, because the prophet Gad told him to get out of Adullam and get out here in the forest of Tereth. So it's probably the prophet Gad that's still with him that he went to inquire of the Lord and see what's going on. But he goes and asks, and the Lord tells him, go and attack the Philistines and save Caleb. That sort of sounds like a crazy thing to do, because he only got 400 guys. He's not forming together an army, really. They've not been tested in battle together as an army. The Philistines have all kind of experience in combat because they've been constantly raiding and attacking the Israelites and so forth. So David's a little bit concerned. His guys are a little bit concerned. They're basically saying, hey, hold on here, David. You know, do you know what you're getting into? You know, think about this. You know, we're afraid. We are afraid. If you're going to decide to go and save Caleb, we're afraid, you know. Just understand. So David says, well, you know, any person of God is supposed to listen to wise counsel. David has listened to the counsel of his men. It's conflicting with what the prophets told him, what God has told him to do already. But it makes sense. You know, worldly, it makes sense. You know, we're outnumbered. We're not unorganized. We don't have experience and so forth. And they're afraid. It makes sense for us not to go and do this, even though God's told us to. Better ask God again. Maybe we made a mistake. Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we do that sometimes?
Yes. Yes.
Don't we do that?
Uh-huh.
David goes back and asks God again. Are you sure about this, God? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And God says yes. Go attack them. Save the city of Keilah from the Philistines. So David and his men are going. Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. The Philistines didn't have a chance. God's on David's side.
Yeah, that's the whole key.
It's one finger down and everything goes.
It's just like David going to battle with Goliath. Mm-hmm. With Goliath. Goliath didn't have a chance. David and God is much stronger than Goliath and his armor bearer. But not only did he was he victorious over the Philistines, he got their booty. He got their cattle and stuff. So it's a plus for David. David is acquiring a little bit of wealth now and following what God has told him to do. God is rewarding David, following what God's told him to do. Not only did he win over the Philistines, he got their possessions too.
God, if I just get in, just like Gideon in 300, it was God doing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
David,
yeah.
That's right.
David and his 400, and we don't know how big the Philistine army was, but it had to be much bigger than that. Okay, verses 6 to 8. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah. See there? That's when he fled to David, when David was already at Keilah. Mm-hmm. That he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in. By entering to a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah and besiege David and his men. How did Abiathar know David was at Keilah to flee there? It's because word got to Saul. And I mean, word's going around where David's at. You know, he was successful in his battle with the Philistines. And Israel's hearing this. Saul's hearing this. And word gets to Abiathar. So now Abiathar knows where David is, so he knows where to flee to. So now, even though we talked about it before at the end of the last verse, again, it's not in chronological order. He didn't go to see David until he was already victorious in Keilah. And when he went, he took the ephod with him. Now, the ephod is an apron. You had different kind of priestly garments. And the priests wore an ephod. All the priests wore an ephod when they did their rituals in the tabernacle area. And the ephod was like an apron that you wear to protect the rest of your clothes when they're sacrificing the animals and stuff like that. You know, blood squirting out, all that gory stuff, you know. It's to keep them clean. Keep their basic clothes clean. Well, there's also the high priest's ephod. It's also called an ephod. And a high priest's ephod is the one that had the 12 stones in the front for the 12 tribes of Israel. Had a little pocket in the back where you kept the Urim and Thurim, where you inquired the Lord and so forth. That's the ephod they think that Abiathar took with him when he fled to David. Now he's the only priest left there. You know, all the other ones are killed by Doeg. So whoever's the last man, last priest standing, they need to take care of the holy things in the tabernacle. So Abiathar flees with the ephod to go to David. Let's see. Saul finds out about it, and he calls all the people to war against David.
So now, were there any other priests at all, or are they kind of dispersed in different areas, or is...
Well, there's
in that area that they were all killed, or
all the ones that are descendants of Levi are priests, mm-hmm. But you had the sons of Aaron that were the primary priest, and Ahimelech and Abiathar are the descendants of Aaron, who their responsibility, primary responsibility, is taking care of the tabernacle and all the holy things in the tabernacle, you know, putting the showbread, burning the incense, keeping the lampstand lit, and offering the annual sprinkling of blood in the Holy of Holies, the Lord, all that, you know. You had other Levitical priests still, and Levitical priests, when they divided up the land of Israel, they had Levitical cities scattered around. Because you don't see a tribe here called Levi, because Levi didn't have an area. They had cities that were scattered around. They were given cities and land around the cities. So they were supposed to be dispersed among the people. So you still had Levitical priests scattered around. But the ones taking care, primary care of the tabernacle, were the sons of Aaron. So Abiathar is the last one left right there when they killed all the priests and stuff. So he flees with the holy things, the ephod, to go to David. So now Saul is assuming now that David is in a place where he can catch him now, because he's gone to the city Keilah. It's a fortified city, and he says with the, you know, gates and bars and stuff like that. So now Saul can surround him, and if nothing else, wait him out until he runs out of food and water and stuff like that. And so he thinks he's caught David now, because he knows he's in a fortified city. Okay, verse 9-13. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. He said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Well, the men of Keilah deliver me up to his hand. Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant, and the Lord said, he will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men from the hand of Saul, into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." What kind of thing is that? From people he's just delivered. It hadn't happened yet. But basically the Lord says, you have a choice. You can leave Keilah, or you can stay. And David asked, "Okay, if I stay, will they deliver me up?" The Lord says, "Yes, they'll deliver you up."
Because they're still afraid, I guess.
They're probably more afraid of Saul and Saul's bigger army than they are... then they're thankful for what David has done for them. Even though they went to David first to ask for deliverance. Went to David first to ask for deliverance. But if the situation looks bad, they're going to give him up.
Saul is still king.
Yeah, he's still king.
He is still king after all.
Still king. But David tells Abiathar to bring the ephod. He's going to inquire the ephod. And like I was saying before, the ephod has a pocket in the back. And nobody knows for sure what the Urim and the Thurim exactly was. But a lot of the speculation is it was two stones, one white and one black, say. You know, you couldn't distinguish by touching them, you know, because they were the same size. Just think of two marbles the same size or something, you know. You stick your hand in there and you ask a question of the priest. It has to be a yes or no question. And if you'll notice David's questions, they were yes or no questions. Now the scripture gives us extended yes and extended no question, you know. I mean answer. But basically the answer has to be yes or no. So when he asks the priest a question, it has to be a yes or no question. If you're going to use a Urim and Thurim, then he reaches in there to pull out one of the stones. Okay, it's white, that means God says yes. If it's black, God says no. So that's one way they determine the will of God, by using the Urim and Thurim. Now, when I was doing my studies here, there was a sort of cute thing. Said one old preacher was asked to explain the Urim and the Thurim. And he said, well, this is how I understand it. When I need to know God's will, I get out my Bible, I do a lot of using and a thumbing through my Bible, and God always speaks to me. It says more Christians would know God's will if they use a lot more using and thumbing. You know, Urim and Thurim. So I thought that was cute. But it's the truth. You know, when we're trying to discern God's will, oftentimes we look in the Scripture and we can see God's will there. You know, David didn't ask God a question that was obvious, you know, like, should I honor my mother and father? You know, no. That's already known. God's will is already known. You're asking questions about things that you don't know God's will. And oftentimes we can look in Scriptures and discern God's will. We can read Scripture we might have read 100 times before. But we can be in a position in our life where we're looking for an answer. And looking at Scripture and the answer's right there. That speaks to us. God's speaking to us.
God has, you know, with all this with Mike, and especially with him being at the state hospital right now, it's not where we want him to be,
right.
You know, but when I start getting anxious about it or thinking, God, there's got to be another answer. I mean, just recently, it was like almost one whole week where everything I read, devotional, scripture, mm-hmm. whatever, wait,
mm-hmm.
wait,
mm-hmm.
be patient, wait. Mm-hmm. And it was like, okay, Lord, okay, he's mm-hmm. where he needs to be right mm-hmm. now. I just need to just wait. So he does. If you look in His Word,
mm-hmm.
trust Him, He does speak to us.
And when we're looking for answers, oftentimes it's a matter of perspective, how we're looking at things. Yeah. I mean, I had sort of a rough week this week. Wednesday night, I was driving home, and my car quit on me as I turned into the street where our house is on. And I tried to push it down to the house, but it was a little incline. I couldn't push it down there. But the timing belt had broke. So I go home, you know, sort of upset and stuff. And Christy said, it could have broke somewhere else. It broke right here at home, you know. You got to be thankful.
That's right.
You know, the day before, Tuesday, you know, Fort Bragg had an inspection. It took me an hour and a half to get to work because all the traffic was backed up. I can just imagine my timing belt break in the middle of traffic, you know, and you can't do anything.
People but, pick you up, you know.
Yeah. And Christian says, be thankful, you know. Be thankful. God waited until you was home before your timing belt to break. And it's hard to look at things in that attitude sometimes.
Yeah, we lost our key, or I lost the key to my car this week. And Jackie says, be patient, we'll find it. It's here. But I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go look at my key. I mean, that's easy to say, be patient.
Mm-hmm.
But mm-hmm. I want the key to my car now.
But David is in the city of Keilah, and I mean, it's a safe, protected city and stuff like that. And he's looking for support from the people he rescued, and God says they're not going to support you. And David says, God, I'm going to have to leave again. I've got to be on the run again. I've got to be a fugitive again. But God, he's going to do what God has told him to do. God has warned him. you know, he's basically giving David a choice: stay here, and you're going to be given up, or you got to leave. So he leaves. Verse 14. Where am I at? Verse 13. Then David and his men, which were about 600, notice he's got 600 now. He did have 400.
Recruiting, huh?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, anybody that's a successful leader is going to attract people. Mm-hmm. So he's up to 600 now, where he was only 400. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went hithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbear to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness and strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And David and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not to his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood. So Keilah's right here, and David fled to the wilderness of Ziph. Ziph is down here, and here's the wilderness of Ziph. So all these places that we're talking about here, here's a 30-mile rule. You know, 30 miles, it's not a big area. You know, not a big area. It's mountainous and stuff like that.
Pretty rough terrain, though.
Yeah, I mean, it's mountainous, yeah. But we're not talking about a big area. He didn't flee far, because all these places we're talking about was probably within 30 miles. Well, maybe a 20-mile radius. That'd be 40 miles across at the most, I would think. So Ziph is there near the Dead Sea. So Saul sought him every day. Saul was determined to get David. David is his enemy now, more so than the Philistines are. And the only thing David's ever wanted to do is to serve his king. And no good thing's going unpunished for David. Everything he's trying to do for Saul has Saul's turned against him. I think we can see that in our lives sometimes, and when we're trying to help people out, it just don't work. But now David's out in the wilderness, and this is the next few verses of last time he's going to see Jonathan. Verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God and said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan and David have made covenants before. This is just basically a renewal of covenant they've already made. He's gone to encourage David. David's probably quite a bit distressed, depressed, or whatever, because he don't have a safe place. He's always got to look over his shoulder to see if Saul's there. He's got to be concerned about his army. Are they faithful to him? Does he have anybody there that's going to turn him in? You know, go to Saul for whatever reason, seeking favor with Saul and telling where David is. He's always got to be concerned about that, some kind of treason among his men. But Jonathan couldn't do much for David, being the king's son. He had to be loyal to his father. Even though his father tried to kill him once, he still has to honor his father. But he is doing for David what he can do, and what he can do is encourage David. And he's gone to encourage him. Couldn't rescue him. He couldn't give David answers to probably a lot of questions David had as to why, but he could encourage him. He couldn't stay with David, you know, but he could sneak and go to David to encourage him and let David know he still supported him. Jonathan could envision him being David's right-hand man as king, but that wasn't going to be. You know, it just wasn't going to be. But that's the vision that Jonathan had. That's the vision he expressed to David. And at the time, he's encouraging him. And that has to give David some comfort to know that he has an inside guy among Saul's folks that is that's going to let him know if there's anything that's going to threaten David's life. And you just don't see many friendships like that. That close of friendship where somebody's willing to die for you. And Jonathan's willing to die for David. And he almost did when his father tried to kill him. Out of time here, we'll pick up there at about verse 19, almost in the chapter next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to study your word, go deeper, Lord, and see David where he finds his comfort in you, Lord. We pray that that will be our first choice when we're in distress and discouraged and so forth, to turn to you, God, because we can always depend upon you. Now as we're going to your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.